Praise God for that. Genesis chapter 45, and a couple weeks ago, whenever we were on our study and our journey through Genesis, we looked at chapter number 44, and if you remember, Joseph is testing his brothers one more time. He has his servant slip his silver cup into the sack of Benjamin there, and then his servant chases him down and says, "Hey, how come you stole my master's cup?" And they said, "There's no way that happened. None of us did that. In fact, you can kill the one who ends up having it if you find it." They were that sure of it. And so he starts at the oldest and goes to the youngest and finds the cup in Benjamin's sack. And boy, if you remember, they did not want that to happen, that's for sure. And he said, "No, y'all can go back to your father, but I'm going to keep him as a servant." And as you know, Joseph just wanted to be close to his younger brother, his full brother Benjamin. And so anyway, they all get back on their donkeys and head back into Egypt. And so then they plead for him, and we looked at that last time. We were in chapter number 44, where Judah pleaded for Benjamin, and he said, "Look, keep me or whatever, but you've got to let him go back." And let's look at the last verse of chapter 44. He says, "For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father?" At that point, Joseph knew that the testing had been successful. He knew his brothers had changed. And if they had still been the same as they were whenever they sold him as a slave and lied to the father and said that he was dead, then he knew they wouldn't have had that kind of attitude. So now he knows that he can reveal himself to them. So the last three chapters have been leading up to this climax, so to speak, in chapter 45, this ultimate event here where he's going to reveal himself to his brothers. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. The first thing we see here in this beautiful account that we find in this chapter is, number one, the character of forgiveness. Look at verse number one here in chapter 45. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him." Now, if you remember, he had had to cry before, but he was able to hold it in until he rushed into a side room. But now he can't hold it in anymore. "And he cried, 'Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." Remember now, Joseph, I don't want to drive this in the ground, but it's so important to remember as we study his life, Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph here, as he was going to draw close to his brethren and make himself known to them, he had everybody else go out so he could be alone with them. Did you know that's how Jesus is with us? He reveals himself to his people away from the noise and all the rush. I think about that great song. So many people love that hymn. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known." I'll tell you, it's a lost art today of learning to get alone with the Lord and just turn off everything. So many distractions today, and I'm not against cell phones. They're such a wonderful tool. I use them for our family. I use them for the ministry. They can get when it's used as a toy instead of a tool, sometimes you get in trouble with it. And somebody said the only problem with smartphones is that they're in the hands of stupid people. but the truth is, it's just like anything else. It can be used for bad or good. But I tell you, sometimes we ought to learn to turn off the computer and turn off the phone and turn off the TV. And just get somewhere and learn to be quiet and alone with God. Be still and know that I am God. And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing we can get alone with him in the quiet time. And so he has everybody go out so he can make himself known to his brethren. Verse number two, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard." Think about Jesus as he wept over Jerusalem. And he loved his countrymen. He loved his people. The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. And so he wept over Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, if only you had known who I really was. If only you had known what's going to happen to you because you've rejected me." But here we find where Joseph is revealing himself. And, you know, one day Jesus is going to reveal himself to his brethren, the Jews. The first time he came, they rejected him. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. He came to them, but they rejected him. And aren't you glad that now, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, you can be saved by the grace of God. I'm so glad he opened it up to us. Anybody that wants to can be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But one day, the Bible says that the Jews are going to look on him whom they have pierced. And they're going to say, "What are these wounds in thine hands?" And he'll say, "It's where I was wounded in the house of my friends." And so he's going to reveal himself to the Jews one day, and they're going to be saved and realize that he is the Messiah. And so Joseph is a picture of that as he reveals himself to his brethren. But look here at verse number three. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph." You talk about a roller coaster of emotions and a roller coaster of events that his brothers have been through for several chapters now. I mean, I know we've split it up into several weeks, so it might be a little bit hard to put everything together, but just remember everything that's happened here. They come to Egypt to buy corn. When they get there, here's this guy. They have no idea who he is, and he speaks roughly to them and says, "You're spies. You're here just to view the country to see how bad we've got it off, so maybe you can come in here and take over us." And they said, "Oh, no, we're not." And he said, "Well, to prove it, you're going to have to go back and get your younger brother." And just over and over, all these things. They've got the money back in their sacks. They've got the cup in Benjamin's sack. I mean, all these things. And while that's going on, he's testing them, but they have no idea that it's him. Now, all of a sudden, he says, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine what his brothers must have felt? I mean, all those 20-plus years of emotions washing over them. And I mean, the guilt of what they've done and remember what they've done to their brother. They have no idea. As far as they know, maybe he is dead or so far off they'll never see him again. They have no idea this one that's been testing them, this one that's been that's been seemingly so rough on them is actually their brother. And now he reveals himself to him. "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. That word troubled literally means terrified. And they go from shock to fear, and they're thinking, what's he going to do now? Here's the most powerful man besides Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. He could just have us killed if he wants to, probably. Is he going to be out for revenge on us? But they didn't have long to worry about that, because look at verse number 4. "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." They're thinking, yeah, we know. What are you going to do to us? Verse 5. "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither." And what an incredible statement. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Joseph here harbored no bitterness because he knew that God had used what had gone on in his life for his plan. Joseph is literally, was a walking, talking example of Romans 8:28 before it was ever even written. We know that all things work together for good. Doesn't say all things are good, but we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Think about the example of Jesus. His own friend Judas comes and betrays him with a kiss. And Jesus still calls him friend. Then he's hung on the cross. And I'm talking about the only person probably the only person that was ever crucified that was 100% innocent. Never done anything wrong, 100% sinless. And yet his first words from the cross were not cursing them. It wasn't railing on them. It was, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." Because Jesus knew that he had a purpose. He was on that cross. That's the whole reason he came to this earth, to seek and to save that which was lost. And he couldn't do that unless he went to the cross. So even though he'd been through so many things and despised and rejected of men and beaten and tormented and persecuted, now was being crucified on the cross, he knew that God had a plan. You know, I don't know if you have studied the lives of Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those five guys that went down, I think it was the 1950s, I'm not sure, if not maybe the early 60s. Anyway, they went down to Ecuador trying to win the Aucca Indians to Christ. They thought they'd made friendly contact with them, but instead of that, whenever they finally landed that plane there on the beach of the river, they were supposed to radio back to their wives and tell them what contact they had made. And so the wives were all huddled around the radio just waiting to hear from them. And at the time they said they were going to radio in, it was dead silence. 30 minutes went by, an hour went by. I think 2 hours went by in dead silence, and the wives feared for the worst. And so they organized a search party, and these men went out there flying around. And sure enough, they were able to look down and see the fabric had been stripped off of that plane. And they went down there in the river there in canoes or whatever. And one by one, they found the bodies of those missionaries run through with those spears. And I'll tell you what, those wives, those widows, several of them, if not all of them, had children already, young children that would never know their dad. They could have been so bitter and so angry they wanted those men to die. But instead, they went back and were able to win those men to Christ, the very men that had killed their husbands. And they won them to Christ, and there was a church established there. They weren't able to harbor bitterness because they knew that even though those men meant it for evil, God meant it for good, and that God was able to bring good out of it. I want to show you just a very short video. It's about 2 minutes long. And Brother Tanask, if you are able to pull that up, there was a police officer that was killed, and this is his daughter at his funeral. And listen to what she has to say about her dad being killed.
My prayer is that someday down the road, I'd get to spend some time with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him, not to yell at him, not to scold him, simply to tell him about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
having conversations with my dad about him losing friends and officers in the line of duty. I have heard all the stories you can think of, but I've always had such a hard time with how the suspect is dealt with. Not that I didn't think there should be justice served, but my heart always ached for those who don't know Jesus. Their actions being a reflection of that. I was always told that I would feel differently if it happened to me. But as it's happened to my own father, I think I still feel the same. There has been anger, sadness, grief, and confusion. And part of me wishes I could despise the man who did this to my father. But I can't get any part of my heart to hate him. All that I can find is myself hoping and praying for this man to truly know Jesus. I thought this might change if the man continued to live, but when I heard the news that he was in stable condition, part of me was relieved. My prayer is that someday down the road, I'd get to spend some time with the man who shot my father. Not to scream at him. Not to yell at him, not to scold him, simply to tell him about Jesus.
Well, that's something, isn't it? Goodness gracious, that's good, Brother Tenass. Thank you so much. I tell you, what an incredible testimony, what an incredible illustration of somebody that could just be eaten up with bitterness, but she knew that God could bring that around for good. Man, I tell you, that's an incredible thing. And so Joseph did not harbor any bitterness here because he knew and he acknowledged it there. He said, God did send me before you to preserve life. Look at verse number 6. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, in verse number 8, where he says, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Somebody may wonder, well, was God for them selling him as a slave? And was God for them lying to their father and making him go, probably tied up behind a camel going into Egypt there? Was God for that? Was God the one that caused them to do that? He said, God is the one that sent me here. Well, the Bible says God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So many times people tend to blame God for bad circumstances that happen, but can I just remind you that when God made everything in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says he beheld everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. God's not the one that invented sorrow. God's not the one that invented sin. God's not the one that invented all the suffering that goes on in the world. Oh no, that happened because of sin. That happened because of Satan. But God can use circumstances in our lives that even the devil causes things to happen. And God can use those hard things in our lives. It's not that God is the one doing those things, but God can use those things in our lives. And that's what he's trying to say here. Not that God was for them sinning against Joseph, but God in his sovereignty and God in his perfect plan was able to use that to save their lives and to bring Joseph where Joseph needed to be. You see, if Joseph had not ended up in Egypt, they would have starved to death. They may not have been able to get the food that they needed, because who knows if there would have even, well, for sure, I mean, the whole world probably would have starved, because Joseph would not have even been able to tell Pharaoh that you better stock up in these 7 years of plenty. And so God was the one that was able to use that for his good. Joseph was able to learn to see God's hand in his trials. And oh my, that'll help us go a long way toward not harboring bitterness against those that have caused us harm and those that have done things to us. All of us have been wronged, many much worse than others, but we won't harbor bitterness in our hearts and our lives if we'll realize that God is able to work in our trials. God can work behind the scenes, and he can turn a terrible situation into something for his glory. And that's what he was doing here. So we see here the character of forgiveness as Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, not in hatred, not in revenge, not in bitterness, but in love and just letting them know, you don't need to blame yourselves. Hey, listen, you did it, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, we see here beginning in verse number 9, a charge of faithfulness. He gives them a charge here. He gives them a commission. In verse number 9, he says, now you know who I am. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. What a beautiful picture this is. Here's Joseph, and he's telling his brothers, you know who I am now. And now I want you to go back and I want you to tell somebody else who I am and tell them how good it is back here. Hey, tell them that I've got everything they need. Go tell my father. Tell him that there's plenty of food and there's all the things that he'll ever need back here. And tell him how great it is. You know what? Jesus wants us near to him for all of eternity. Here we find where he talks about, I want you here. He said, thy children, thy children's children, and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. He said, I'm going to nourish you. I'm going to provide for you. What a beautiful picture. Jesus wants us, and he wants everybody to be with him forever in heaven. Oh, listen, it would break his heart if everybody went to heaven, but one person he died for died and went to hell. Joseph here wanted them with him, and he is the one that had to pay the price to get them there. He had paid the price in rejection. He had paid the price in having to be sold as a slave. He had paid the price in having to be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and forgot about and left in prison. He had had to pay the price in all the agony and emotions that he'd had to go through. But because he paid the price, now he was able to bring them to him and meet every need they have. Oh, aren't you glad there was somebody that Joseph is a picture of named Jesus Christ? He wants us so close to him. He wants every person to be with him in heaven forever. And until we get to heaven, he wants us to dwell in his presence so much that he paid the price in rejection. He paid the price in being despised by his own brethren and crucified by his own people. Really, I know it was the Roman soldiers, but I'm telling you what, it was the Jews that wanted him to be crucified. I'm telling you what, Jesus paid the price with his blood so we could be with him forever. And if you're here tonight, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. He wants nothing more. I'm telling you, he wants nothing more than for you to be with him in heaven for all of eternity. And he wants you to be there with him so much that he paid the price. He paid the price for you to be there. And all he needs for you to do is receive it. Now, verse number 12, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. It's interesting that he says, your eyes see. That's probably the first thing you can see on those guys. They were speechless, I'm sure. Their eyes were probably as big around as fried eggs in a skillet. Just staring at him. This is Joseph, man, I can't believe it. And so no doubt they were dumbfounded. They were wide-eyed and speechless here. He said, look, those big old eyes that you're staring at, your eyes see that it's really me. I want you to go back and tell my father. Now, look at verse number 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. He hadn't seen him in over 20 years. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. First time we find that they said anything. At first, no doubt the guilt washed over them. No doubt the guilt came all over them that, oh my, what's he going to do to us? He's here because of us. He wouldn't even be here. He'd have been back with our dad for these 20-some years. And he'd been with his brother Benjamin for these 20-some years if we'd not done what we did. And I'm sure they felt guilty, and they should feel guilty. It was them that did it. But I'm telling you what, after that guilt had passed and after they knew that they had been reconciled with him, oh, it was sweet fellowship time. It was a reunion time. It was time for them to talk with him and for him to talk with them. And I'll tell you, it's the same way with Jesus Christ. When you first realize that you're convicted of your sin and you realize it was me that put Jesus on that cross. It was me that made Jesus go through that. Yes, the Roman soldier held the hammer. Yes, the Roman soldier held the nail, but he took my sins in his body on that cross. It was my sins that put him there. Oh my, we ought to feel convicted about it. We ought to feel guilty about it. But when we come to Jesus for salvation and we realize that Jesus paid it all. Oh, listen, he hung on that cross and with his blood, he paid to take away that guilt. He paid to take away that sin. And we receive him as our Savior. You talk about a wonderful, sweet fellowship that can be had. Oh, listen, we don't have to feel guilty anymore because Jesus took our guilt. Jesus took our shame. Jesus took our sin. And now we can just enjoy being in his presence. Verse number 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well in his service. Now, this is kind of a little bit funny to me. It says in verse number 2 that when Joseph was weeping aloud, the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. He must have really been boo-hooing, man. I'm telling you what, it was so loud that over in Pharaoh's house, he heard it. And so this whole time, he's probably thinking, what in the world's going on over there? So finally, he probably sends one of his servants, says, find out what's going on over there. So they said, they finally found out what was going on, came back and said, Joseph's brothers are here. These men that he's been entertaining here, these men that he's been doing all this stuff to and eating with and all that, they're his brothers. And the Bible says Pharaoh was excited about it. He was happy about it. It pleased Pharaoh well. You know why Pharaoh wanted his brothers there? Because Joseph had had such a great testimony. Let me ask you tonight and myself tonight, are we the kind of Christians that a lost and dying world would be able to look at other Christians and say, I want to be close to them. I want to have them around. I tell you, so many times it's sad, but Christians get a bad testimony. And I know Christians are persecuted a lot and Christians are mocked and made fun of a lot in these days, but sometimes, I hate to say it, sometimes they kind of have it coming because they just don't act right. I tell you what, God help us to have the right kind of testimony before a lost world so that when the heathen lost world around us knows that we're a child of God and we're treating them right and we're showing love to them. I'm not talking about joining with them and if they offer you a beer, oh, well, I don't want to offend them. Okay, sure. I'm not talking about that. No, we have to take a stand for what's right, but we ought to treat them with love. We ought to let them know, hey, there's somebody that loves you named the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm just his representative. And because Joseph had had such a good testimony before Pharaoh, he was excited to have some more like Joseph there. He was excited to have Joseph's brethren there. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts, and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households, and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Think about this. These boys are given a charge to go bring others to experience the goodness that they'd already experienced. They had seen how good Joseph was now. They had seen his forgiveness. They had seen his love. They had seen his provision. And now he's telling them, look, you go back. And Pharaoh's telling them, look, you go back and you tell somebody how good it is over here and you get them to come. Isn't this exactly what God's told us to do? Hey, when he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, what he's telling them, basically what he's telling us is you go tell other people, you know how good it is to be saved. You know the love that's in Jesus Christ. You know the joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know the peace that passeth all understanding, that no drugs and no alcohol and no illicit sex and no kind of entertainment and pleasure can bring. Hey, listen, you know all these things. You know the provision that I have. Now you go out and tell somebody else about it and bring them so they can experience it too. Tell you what, that's exactly what God's wanting us to do. I think about back in 1st or 2nd Kings there, whenever the king of Syria came and he had laid siege against Samaria. Remember that? And nobody was able to get food, and they ran out of food. And I mean, it was so bad, it cost 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. It cost, I can't remember how many, but several pieces of silver for a fourth part of a little container of dove's dung, bird droppings. I mean, that's how starving the people were. One day the king was walking by and he looked up on the wall and this woman cried out and said, oh, king, you got to help me. He said, ma'am, what am I supposed to do for you? How can I help you? She said, oh, king. She said, the famine's so bad that this woman over here, I told her, or she told me, she said, look, let's boil your son and eat your son today and we'll boil my son and eat my son tomorrow. She said, king, you got to help me. It's not right. We boiled my son and we ate him yesterday and now she refuses to let us eat her son. That's pretty bad famine, isn't it? Man, that's pretty rough. People are eating their own kids. But I'll tell you what, there were some leprous men outside the city gate, the Bible says. And those guys looked at each other and they said, why do we sit here until we die? I mean, if we go out there and give ourselves up to the enemy, they might kill us. But if we sit here, we're going to die anyway. Let's just go out there and see. Maybe they're merciful. Maybe they'll give us something to eat. We're starving. And so they went out there. And when they got there, they couldn't believe it. They looked and all the tents were empty. There was stuff thrown all over the place. You see, God had worked a miracle and had made that Syrian army to hear a great noise of all kinds of a big army coming, horses and chariots. It wasn't really there, but God made them hear that. And so they thought, good night. The king of Israel has hired all kinds of other armies to help him in the battle. Let's get out of here. Let's head for the hills. And so when they came, they had left everything. Man, here comes those leprous men in there. They're probably, their ribs probably sticking out. I mean, man, they're probably already missing their ears or something from being a leper. But they said, look, we got to go out there and see what can happen anyway. And so they went out there and they go in the first tent and there's nobody in there. But they look down and there's a big old steaming fried chicken right there that somebody had left. I mean, man, it was kind of morning time. So maybe there's a big old thing of pancakes sitting there, a big old thing, a pound of sausage sitting there still sizzling. Man, they started throwing it in there. I mean, they're stuffing themselves. All of a sudden, one of them stops and he's holding a chicken leg in his hand. He says, hold on a second, fellas. This ain't right. That's Tennessee for we do not well. That's what it says in the Bible. He said, guys, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. You know what he's saying? He said, this is not right. We're over here enjoying all this goodness that God has provided for us, and there's a bunch of other people in there starving that need to know about it too. We better go back and tell them. That's exactly how we are, folks. We do not well either. It's not right for us either to be inside the four walls of a church and just shouting amen. God's been so good to us and God has blessed us and we're saved and on our way to heaven and God has blessed us with peace and love and joy and provisions and fellowship, and yet there's a lost and dying world out there that's starving for those things and don't even know where to get it. Hey, like those lepers, we ought to say good night. God help us to go out and tell somebody else and bring them so they can enjoy it too. Folks, I'm telling you what, people are hungry these days. I'm serious. If you're not trying to win souls, you're missing out on some of the most fruitful time that there is right now. People are scared. Can you imagine watching the news and listening to the news and not knowing the Bible and what's to come? People have no clue what's going on, and they're scared. I was talking to, just the other day, I had to call, and AT&T had messed something up. So I called, and they had messed up. I got a second text message or whatever that the payment was all messed up. So I called, and of course they give you a call back. You can give your call back number, and they'll call you back. Anyway, so I got on the phone with this lady, and I was talking to her. And she said, I'm going to try to get it straightened out for you. She said, okay, looks like it's reversed the payment. And I'm thinking, reversed? How do you reverse a payment, you know? And so anyway, the card's good and everything like that. And so she said, let me check on this. And so it's just dead silence on the line, you know? And so I'm waiting and waiting. And she said, I'm sorry, sir. It's taking a long time. I got to check on this or whatever. And I said, ma'am, if you have just a minute, I got a question for you. And she said, yes, sir. And I said, do you know if you died today that you would go to heaven? And she said, no, sir, I don't. And I asked her if she'd like to know that, if I could tell her how, and she was happy to hear it. And so I started just going through and just gave her the gospel and told her how she was a sinner. But the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. If we'll trust him, we can go to heaven. You've heard it a million times. And I just told her that. She said, sir, thank you. I needed that today. She said, things have been going so wrong in my life. I'm here's an AT&T customer service agent. She said, things have been going so wrong in my life. And she said, the other day, she said, I knew I better have Jesus with me. So I brought him and set him on my desk. I think she has some little statue of a crucifix or something. And so she brought it in there and set it down. She said, God knew that I needed this. I said, well, ma'am, you could trust Christ today if you want to. Would you like to do that? She said, yes, sir, I would. And while we're waiting on the phone right there, she asked the Lord to save her soul. She said, sir, thank you. I needed this. I can't thank you enough. I needed this more than you. I appreciate it more than you know. She said, this happened for a reason. She said, this never happens where it just reverses the payment like this. Hey, I think God maybe went on there and just put a glitch in that system because there was somebody that needed the Lord that day. I'm not bragging on myself. I'm just saying, hey, people are open. People are wanting the God. Well, Misty and Beth the other day went to Opry Mills Mall, and they were in there doing some shopping or whatever. And so then we went back the other day, and they went in the same store. And Misty came out, and she said, that track I gave to that lady last week is sitting, it's posted up in the store. They hung it up where people can read it in the store. I said, maybe she got saved, wants everybody else to get saved too. I'm talking about in the store in Nashville right there. Folks, I'm just telling you, people are open to the gospel if we'll just give it to them. And that's what our charge is just to go and tell other people how good God is and try to bring them to him as well. Verse number 20, he says, also regard not your stuff. Don't worry about what you need, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Man, you talk about a great picture. Here we find God the Father has commissioned us. He has told us to go out and tell everybody about Jesus. Bring as many as we can to come experience the goodness of God. And I'll tell you what, God has given us every single thing that we need just to do his work. In Luke chapter number 9, we find where Jesus was sending the disciples out. And it says, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, listen to this, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. He said, just go with the clothes on your back and I'll take care of you while you're out there. You know what? If we were to fast forward, and I'm going to, in Luke chapter number 22, listen what Jesus says to him in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 35. He says, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse, that just means without money, and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said nothing. Jesus said, you just go out and tell people about me. I'll provide the needs that you have. They just did. They just went out there. When they came back, if I had to guess, they probably gained a pound or two. I'm telling you what, God pays with interest, brother. And so they went out. When they came back, he said, hey, did you need anything you didn't have? They said, nothing. We had everything we needed, just like you said. I'm telling you what, my Bible still says in Philippians 4:19, but my God shall, not might supply, not will hope to supply, my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'll tell you what, I don't know much, but I know this by experience. God provides. God provides. And when you put God first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'll tell you what, you all take such good care of us. I'm embarrassed how good of a care you all take of us here at the church. But I'm telling you what, there's been times that we didn't know what in the world to do. I've got the bills in the mail, and I've written down Philippians 4:19 on that bill and just sit it there and said, Lord, I don't have the money to pay it. I mean, we didn't know what in the world to do. I think one time we had like $7 that week to go to the grocery store or something. I can't remember what it was. But I'm telling you what, you can tell I hadn't missed a meal. In fact, I need to miss a few more meals than I do, brother. I'm just telling you, God can provide and God will provide when we're just out there doing his work. Just doing what God has told us to do. He said, don't worry about anything. I'm going to take care of everything that you need. I'll give you all you need to serve me. Verse 21, and the children of Israel did so. And Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them, he gave each man changes of raiment. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father, he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. Interesting what he gave them there. He gave them food and he gave them raiment. Remember what God says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 8? Through the Apostle Paul, he said, in having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. A lot of people, well, preacher, you said God said he'd provide for my needs, but boy, I need a house with a 3-car garage and I need a 4-wheeler so bad and I hadn't got one yet. The truth is, God knows there's a difference between our needs and our wants. And if God wants you, if you need a 4-wheeler, I think God will give you one. You can pray for one. But I'm telling you what, there's nothing wrong with having it if God blesses you with it over and above. What I'm saying is we're spoiled here in America. We think if we can't keep up with so-and-so and have the biggest house and the biggest car and all the toys and vacations and all that, that God's not taking care of us. Oh, no, if we got food on our back and food on our back, some of you might have that too, but if we got food in our belly and clothes on our back, brother, I tell you what, God has done exactly what he said he would do. He's provided for us. He's provided for us, and that's great. He gave them exactly what they needed. Verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, boy, this is so important, see that ye fall not out by the way. I've preached a whole message on this before, and don't worry, I'm not going to do it tonight. But he knew the danger of that. He knew the risk of that. He knew the very likelihood of that. You see, Joseph, as he's talking to him, he's thinking in his mind, I want Dad back here so bad. That's what I want more than anything, is for him to come and experience the goodness that's going on here. But I know these guys I'm talking to. These guys have changed in their heart, I can tell, but they're still the same guys that were bickering and fighting all the time, still the same guys that hated me so bad they threw me in a pit. So he said, guys, don't fall out by the way. Did you ever hear somebody say that? So-and-so fell out. Sometimes we say that when people have an argument, they start fussing and bickering. Oh, they had a falling out. Well, I'll tell you what, he knew how easy that would be for them to fall out by the way, to get to bickering and to lose sight of what was really important. Folks, I'm not going to harp on this, but I'll tell you what, in 2024 here at Temple Baptist Church, let's not lose sight of what's really important. It'd be so easy for somebody, because people are just people. My wife and I are amazed. It's just miraculous, really, so many different flavors of people from different walks of life and how God has given the spirit here where people love one another. Boy, let's let it always be that way. I'll tell you what, it'd be so easy for somebody to come up and, well, you're not like me or whatever, and start some kind of an argument and say something that'll hurt somebody's feelings. I tell you, I know we're just people, and opinions are like noses. Everybody has one, you know? And it'd be easy to, somebody said opinions are like armpits. Everybody has a couple, and most of them stink. But anyway, I'll tell you, it'd be easy to have a falling out with somebody and get out of the house of God. It's so sad to look at where somebody used to sit, and they used to be on the altar, and they used to be serving God, and they used to be in church with their family, but now they're not because somebody said something, and they fell out by the way. Oh, let's be careful. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be things that can offend somebody. Honestly, go around with a chip on our shoulder, it's not going to be hard for somebody to come knock it off just because people are people. They really are. You know, you'll never join a perfect church because it's all made up of imperfect people. But I tell you what, let's not fall out by the way. Let's keep our eyes on the main thing, and that's getting people to Jesus. And then verse number 25, and they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. These brothers were already so shocked whenever Joseph said, look, I'm Joseph. Can you imagine their dad at his age hearing, Joseph is yet alive, and all these years, over 20 years, he probably has nightmares at night of that colorful coat being ripped apart by a wolf or a lion and blood splattered all over it. I guarantee you he's relived that in his mind probably hundreds of times, had hundreds of nightmares about it. He's thought for over 20 years Joseph was dead because he believed what his sons had told him. And yet now all of a sudden they're saying Joseph is alive. Joseph is alive. And he's over all the land of Egypt. He's powerful. And man, I'll tell you what, this is an amazing thing that they're telling him here. And no wonder it says Jacob's heart fainted. He believed them not. But then it says verse 27, and they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. It seemed too good to be true. And I tell you, when you tell somebody, hey, do you know your sins can be forgiven? And yeah, but you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. God knows what you've done, and Jesus died for that. And you can have a home in heaven where the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl and the street is gold and there's no more tears and no sorrow and no disease and no crying and no pain. It's a perfect place. On top of that, here on this earth, you can have peace and you can have joy. You can have true love and have your needs met. Sometimes you may tell somebody that and it seems too good to be true. But aren't you glad we know that it is true because we've experienced it. And once Jacob saw the evidence in verse 27, they maybe called him over to the window of the tent and said, Dad, look out here. Sons, I can't believe it. He's dead. I know he's dead. I saw the blood-soaked thing there. Have you ever wondered about this? The brothers, what did they say if their dad said, I saw his blood-soaked coat? Well, Dad, sorry, that was us. We actually did that. I mean, I don't think they probably told him that. But I mean, here, he says, I've seen it. He's got to be dead. Dad, come over here and look. And he looks out and he sees those wagons and he sees them loaded with all this stuff. And he says, all right, it's got to be true. It's got to be true. I'll tell you what, when a lost world can see the evidence of some salvation from some Christians, I believe they'll be a whole lot quicker to want what we have. And then lastly, verse 28, we see here a comfort of the Father. Verse 28, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, he was hesitant at first to go. Well, probably, I'm sure, first and foremost, because he thought Joseph was still dead. He didn't believe him at first. But then also, you think about at Jacob's age. I remember when my mamaw got to a certain age. She was in her 80s or around 90 or something. We would want to take her from where we used to live up to where we had moved. And it was about 500 miles. And it was such a hard trip for her. And that was in a nice air-conditioned vehicle, you know, leather seats or whatever. Can you imagine Jacob knowing what a trip it was going to be? And I mean, knowing the perils that would be along the way, the dangers and the discomforts and all that kind of stuff. He was hesitant at first. But then, though the journey would be tough, he realized it would be worth it all. And I think about that old song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. So what can we learn from this chapter tonight? Let's forgive. Let's not harbor bitterness, because even though the circumstance may be the worst thing we could ever imagine, God is able to work behind the scenes. And he is working in our trials to turn it around for good. Secondly, don't fall out. Don't fall out. Boy, I'd love it if the Lord tarries us coming 10 years from now, every single one of us still be in this place tonight, still serving the Lord and with some other ones along with us, wouldn't you? Let's not fall out by the way. And then number three, let's show and tell others how great our Savior is. Let's make it our main goal to go out and tell other people, look, we got a really good God. We got a really good Savior. You ought to come and experience it for yourself. And I tell you, there's a lot of people out there that need that. If you're here tonight, you don't know that Savior is your Savior. He's better than I could ever explain him to you. You ought to come tonight and receive him as your Savior.